Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to pick up on verse 10, finish out this chapter, Lord willing. The title of the message, we have a complete Savior. We have an able Savior. We have a willing Savior. Now, you're not going to have to put this title on all, this long title on here. Just put a complete Savior. But we do have a complete Savior, an able Savior, and a Savior who became one with us and one of us. He became one with us and He became one of us. And that's why sinners felt so comfortable in His presence. Publicans, harlots, could sit down with Him and eat. Why eateth your master, the Pharisee said, with publicans and sinners? Well, the reason why is because He became one with them. Not in sin. But He became one with us in nature. He knows what it is to be a man. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to be tried, tested. He knows what it is. Now in verse 9, we look back there, it begins with, but we see Jesus. The purpose for the whole Bible, the whole Word of God, is that we might see Jesus Christ. Not that we might know how to live, but that we might know a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the whole Word of God. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ. If you miss that, you've missed the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews. In fact, if we miss Jesus Christ, we miss the whole purpose of everything. Everything that exists, we miss the purpose of it if we miss Christ. All things were created by Him and for Him. It's all for Him. Now in verse 10, let me read it. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete. You just write over top of that word if you can. Complete. He is a complete Savior now. But He is to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through sufferings. Now the first person spoken of in verse 10 is the Father. That's who He's speaking of. For it became Him. He's speaking here to the Father. The Father is the first cause of all things. He's the first cause in creation. The Father purposed creation. He's the first cause in providence. Everything that happens is purposed by our Heavenly Father. It's not just happening, it's purposed to happen by our Heavenly Father. And He's the first cause of everything in salvation. From His planning, His beginning, to His ending. To us being saved, to us being brought to glory. That's what's going on right now. The Lord is preparing to bring us to glory. He's preparing us for glory and preparing to bring us to glory. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God. All things. And Paul is telling us here that it is just like our Heavenly Father to bring many sons to glory. That shouldn't be amazing. That shouldn't surprise us. When God saves a sinner, it shouldn't be surprising because it's just like Him to do it. It's just like our Father to bring many sons to glory. The scripture says, God is love. And that being so, it's just like Him to save sinners. It's just like Him. Someone said that I was reading, we need to think large when it comes to God saving sinners. You know, heaven is spoken of as a country. As a country. Hell is spoken of as a place. He's called the Lord of what? Hosts. He's not called the Lord of a few. John said there's a number. He said, I saw a number that no man could number. I think it'll be surprising to us, because in this life we think so little of God as we compared to as we ought to think of Him. It'll be surprising how many are saved. You know, when the angels fail, only a third part of them fail. God chose most of them to keep their first estate. We need to think large when it comes to God. God, our God is a great God, and our God is a great Savior. Now, the second person spoken of, mentioned here in this verse, in verse 10, is the captain of our salvation. The leader. In the Greek, it means the author. It's the same over in Hebrews 12. Well, turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, it has the same meaning. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author. He's the captain, He's the author, He's the beginner. He's the captain of our salvation. We know this person who is the captain of our salvation is none other than the Son of God. God Himself is our captain. You can't lose when God's your captain. Now, you can't lose the war when God's your captain. And He's called a captain because He's the chief leader in this warfare. Paul said, we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are in a warfare. You know, I recognize this, and I hope I recognize it as I ought to, because I preach to you each week, and it's my responsibility to remind you that you and I are in warfare. We're not just going through this life trying to make a living until we die. We are in a spiritual warfare. And our captain, our leader, is Jesus Christ. He's our leader. He's our king. He's our king. Now, if you go back in history, when they went into battle, the captain would lead the charge. He didn't get into the back and then tell them what to do. He led the charge. And that's the idea here. He is the leader. He's leading the charge. The scripture says, the Lord said, the battle is the Lord's in the Old Testament. The battle's His. He's leading the charge. And He's already got the victory. The victory's already won. Now, we are in a warfare, but the victory's won. We are assured of victory. God said in Isaiah 42, behold, my servant, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. We have the victory in Christ already. As I said, as our leader, He goes before us. As He did Israel when He led them out of Egypt, the Lord went before them. And when Joshua led Israel over into the land of Canaan, Joshua went before them and led them over there. And we are under His care. We are under the care of the captain. We are under the charge of the captain, but we're under His care, listen now, to bring home. That gives me real comfort. I am His responsibility to bring home. Then the third persons mentioned here are many sons. Many sons. They are sinners. They are ungodly. They are fallen in Adam. They come into this world totally depraved. They come into this world like everyone else. A carnal mind, enmity with God. That's why they come into this world. But yet they're sons. They're chosen in Christ. Chosen in Him. When did I become a son? I'll tell you when I became a son. When God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now my experience of becoming a son happened when I was born of God. That's my experience. But now as far as God's concerned, every one of us whom the Lord has saved became sons of God before the foundation of the world. It's not, you see, the Armenians have it that God is saving, He's saving a sinner, and then He writes His name into the book of life, and no, that's not when you become a son or a daughter, son or daughter. It's when the Lord chose you in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ became responsible in bringing these many sons whom He represented to glory. To glory. These are God's elect. God's chosen many sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, the one who's the captain of their salvation, is going to bring them. He says here, bring them to glory. That didn't hit me till a little while ago. It doesn't say He's going to bring them to heaven, though He is. He's going to bring them to paradise. That's what He said to the thief on the cross. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's going to do that. But this really, I was reading this terminology of this of glory. He's going to bring them to glory. He's going to bring them to the sum of all excellency. Whatever glory is, I can't put into words what glory is. When you start to describe that, I know when a person starts to describe glory, they're out there in left field. They've never seen it. But I do know this. Glory has to do with God making you in Christ the sum of everything that is excellent. That's what He's doing. He's going to bring us to glory. And He's going to bring us there spotless. We're going to stand before God spotless, without fault. Paul said in one place, confess to one another your faults. But He's going to present us to God spotless without fault. Without fault. You know, in glory, you will not be able to find one spot or blemish in any child of God. Not one. It's gone. It's all the traces of sin, all the marks of sin, all the scars are gone. They're gone. And He says here in verse 11, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Our Lord is the one who sanctified us, set us apart. He's the sanctifier, and we are the ones sanctified. But He says this. This is interesting. They are all of one. They all have one Father. We have the same Father as Jesus Christ. They are of one nature. He came into this world and partook of our nature. And through the new birth, we are made partakers of the divine nature. We are of one nature. He said in John 17, 20, 21, I pray for them. Father, look over here. Let's look. I want you to read it. Sometimes I quote these things and read them, and I forget to have you to turn to them. John 17. No matter how many times we read something in the Word of God, let's read it one more time. be surprised what you get out of it. But in, let me see, let me find my place. John 17:21. Well, look in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, these disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This prayer is for us. This prayer, you want to know, are you interested in how Christ prays? Have you ever thought, I have thought of that before. Oh, to hear. When the disciples heard him pray, they heard him pray. He'd pray all night. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, when you hear the Son of God pray, you realize, and I know they realize, man, I can't pray. But here, listen, the point is this, I'm making. Here we get to listen in on him praying for us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. You know, this is salvation. This is salvation. Not God saving me from a place, but God making me one with him again in Jesus Christ. Being made one with God. United to God in Christ. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Let's go back over here, verse 11. For he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, they're all of one. They're one Father, one nature, one love. We love the same things. We do. Now, our love is not perfect in this flesh. We know that. But we love the same Father. The righteous Lord loves righteousness. If you've been born of God, you love righteousness. You love it. You love it. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is our Father, the same one who created. And this is what he's saying, I believe, here too. The one that created the man Christ Jesus in the womb of Mary is the same one who created us in Christ Jesus. We are one with him. The same one that created him, I'm talking about his manhood, is the same one that we are born of. The same one. And this is why he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to, take any one of his children, take any one of you who believe, Doug, Judy, Ray. He's not ashamed to go before the holy presence of God. God who is a light to which no man can approach. He's not ashamed to bring you before God's presence and say, this is my brother. This is my brother. This is my sister. He's not ashamed of me. He's not ashamed to take John Chapman before the throne of glory as his brother. This is my brother. And because we're one. That's because we are one. We're one in Christ. Now verse 12 through 15 shows Christ's oneness with his brethren. Look here, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's what's going on right now. Listen, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Right? If this is a true worship service, if this is of God, right now, Jesus Christ is declaring the Father's name. He's doing it through me. He's doing it through his word. He's doing it through his spirit. Even now, he's declaring his Father's name to his brethren. You're not hearing a lie. You're not hearing a lie. You're hearing the truth. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise into the midst of the church. Who really led to singing tonight? Who really did? Really? If it was of God, if it was born, if the Spirit of God's in this, he led the singing. He said, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He's the leader in our worship services. He's the leader in it. And he uses clay crack pots like me as a pastor and to stand here and preach. But he's the one, he's the leader. He's the leader. And again, I will put my trust in him. Here he is speaking as a man. He's God, yes. He's God. But here he's also speaking as a man. I will put my trust in God. That's what he's saying. This is the man Christ Jesus saying, I will put my trust in God. And again, behold, I and the children was God's given to me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of the death, that is the devil. He said, I'll declare thy name. What does a name reveal? Well, if you don't know the person, it doesn't reveal much of anything, does it? But I can say to this group, I can mention Tommy's name, and immediately, you who know him, you know his character, you know his person, you know him, you know all, you know about him. He's not a stranger to you. A name reveals a person. That's what a name, it reveals a person. When we talk about preaching Christ, we're preaching a person. We're not just mentioning a name. We're not just throwing out, we're not name dropping. We're literally preaching a real, true, living person. And that's what he's saying. I declare thy name. How did you come to know God? You know God. If you believe the gospel, you know God. How did you come to know? I'll tell you how you came to know him. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed him to you. He declared him to you, revealed him to you. That's how you know. Christ has declared the Father to us. His Father and our Father. Listen to John chapter 20, verse 17. John saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Our elder brother, listen now, our elder brother has already ascended into heaven. Our elder brother has taken possession of heaven for us. For the rest of the family. He's already taken possession of it. Verse 13 there tells us that Christ as a man believed God. He believed God as he is to be believed. It's a great mystery. As God, he knows all things. And as a man, he believed God. He believed what he read in the scriptures. He believed him. And he believed him. Perfectly. And this is extremely important. And I'm going to read you some scripture here. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, it says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, many of us to say is by the faithfulness of Christ. That's true, it is. The righteousness that we are saved by is by the faithfulness of Christ. But now listen, it's also by the faith of Jesus Christ. He believed God perfectly. And that is imputed to me, as counted to me for righteousness. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. Well, there's no difference. Now, in Galatians 2:16, it says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. By his faithfulness? Yes, he's faithful. He's faithful over the house of God, it tells us there in Hebrews. but were justified by the faith of Christ. Our elder brother believed God perfectly. And that's imputed to us. That's given to us. In Christ, in my elder brother, I believe God perfectly. In my representative, in my federal head, I believe God perfectly. He said, Paul says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. By the works of the law, no flesh be justified. And he goes on further there in verse 13. He says, again, behold, he stands before the Father. I and the children which God hath given me. This is a prophecy that was fulfilled here by Christ out of Isaiah 8:18. But the saints are called the children of God. The children of God. When the Lord rose from the grave and he walked over by the sea, and Peter and him went fishing. Peter said, I go fishing. The other said, well, we're going to go with you. He spoke to them when they were on the boat. He said, children, these men were in their 40s. Some maybe older. He said, children, have you any bread? Have you anything to eat? Have you caught anything? Children of God. I stand here and preach. I look at you. And I'm telling you, I'm reminded often. I'm preaching to the children of God. These children were given to Christ to bring to glory. And I assure you, he's going to do that. Now, since the children who were given to Christ, here in verse 14, were partakers of human nature, then Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, also took part of the same. The Son of God really became a man. He really became one of us and one with us. And the reason he did this, that he might go through death. And by doing so, he would destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. But it says here, in verse 44, as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, like that's us, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy. What was the great weapon that Jesus Christ used to destroy the power of Satan? His death. It was his death. They said, he's the Son of God, let him come down off the cross. He saved others, let us see if he can save himself. If he's going to save me and you, he can't save himself. If he's going to destroy the power that Satan had, he's going to have to die. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Don't you think, don't you know that Satan is constantly saying before God, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He's always saying, that's death. That's death. That's cause for death. That's cause for death. Oh, you know he is. But not anymore. Not anymore. Our Lord has put that away. He put that away. Our Lord went through death, and by doing so, he destroyed him who had the power of death. Satan is said to have the power of death because he's the one who introduced sin. He introduced sin, and when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. That's what it brings forth. But now, death has no power over God's children. Death is not something you and I need to fear anymore. We don't need to fear it. You see in verse 15, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Can you imagine being under the law And every day you're concerned with, did you do it right? Did I do that right? Did I keep this? Always subject to bondage. The law brings nothing but bondage. You break a law, there's laws that carried the sentence of death with them. That man that picked up sticks I told you about. On the Sabbath day, God said, kill him. God said, kill him. And the fear of death is something we fear before the Lord saved us. Now, I'm telling you, until God saves a person, people fear, they don't want to die. You let a person walk into the doctor and the doctor say, you got cancer, you got 6 months to live. I watched this happen to two men within 1 year where I was working before I came here. I watched two men. I'll never forget, the first one came in and the second one came in after about 3 months later with the same diagnosis. And it was like watching them, their countenance melt. The next day they came into work, I remember one of them came over to the shop and told me about it. He walked around the rest of the time like a zombie. I mean, just whatever a zombie walks around like, but he walked around like a zombie. I mean, it was just, I'm telling you, the life was drained out of him. It was drained out of his face. I mean, he was just, he looked like a shell. He knew the sentence of death had just been passed on him. You and I don't need to fear that no more. We don't have that fear of death. I used to be afraid of that. I kid you not, when I was a teenager growing up, and probably 19, 20 years old, I was afraid of dying. I didn't want to die. My best friend died in a car wreck. 19 years old. The year I graduated and the year after that my senior year, there were 7 people in our school that died. 7 young people from the ones that had graduated a year or two before and the ones in my class. 7 of them died. And it was the rumor going around, the talk going around was, who's next? Who's next? I'm telling you, they were scared to death. Who's next? Now it's like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now I understand this. I understand, I'm getting along here. I understand if young people have kids and they want to raise their kids. I understand that. You want to live and raise your children. There's some of those things you want to do. But as we get older, I understand more of what Paul said when he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die is gain. Our Lord put an end to sin. He put an end to the power of sin, and by doing so, he destroyed the power of Satan and the power of death. And verse 15 tells us that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the haunting fear of death that held us in bondage throughout our lives. You go over and read, when you have time tonight, read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 57. Oh death, where's thy sting? Oh grave, where's your victory? Read that tonight. That's to us. Listen. I got this from Henry today. It's not death to die. It's not death to die. Brethren, we're about to live, what we're about to do. And verse 16 tells us that Jesus Christ did not take on him the nature of angels. It means this. He did not run to their help. He didn't run to their help. They have no Savior. We do. But he did not take on the nature of angels. He didn't die for them. He took on him, and this is worded just right, the seed of Abraham. Not the seed of Adam. The seed of Abraham. That promised seed. that was promised before the world began. That's the seed he took on. That's the nature he took on him. That's the ones he says, I and the children that thou hast given me. These are the ones. These are the ones. And because of Christ becoming our Savior, our High Priest, it was necessary for him to be made like his brethren in every way, that he might, first of all, be a faithful High Priest to God, that he might have atonement, be able to make atonement and propitiation. God required this. God required it. And that he might be able to identify with his brethren in their afflictions. It's written in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed, in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, tormented. In Isaiah 63:9, this is written, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. He was afflicted. Now let me close. Now I could go back. I realize this today. Now I can go back and take one verse at a time. One verse at a time. I've covered all these verses, but I could go back and take one verse at a time and just more than we can comprehend. But in closing, because of his human identity with us, because of his becoming one of us, because he was tried in all points as we are, because we have such a high priest, he can run to help us when we cry. He can run to help us. You see what a complete Savior we have? We have a complete... You see, as God only... He couldn't die. As God only, he had no blood to shed. But as a man, he can die and shed his blood and suffer. We should suffer. He can do that. As a man, he can be a mediator. As a man, he can be the perfect sacrifice. He can be the high priest. He can be absolutely everything I need. In Jesus Christ, we have a complete, a perfect Savior. All right.